I want us this morning to turn to the chapter we read, Philippians chapter 1, and what Paul tells us about himself and his life in verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That, in essence, is the prescription of a satisfied spiritual life. Living for and by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it's over, to be with him in glory. Nothing is better than that. But for a long time, Paul thought he had it made in other ways. He thought that everything was going well for him as he lived by himself and for himself, according to his Pharisaic principles. But as he was engaged in persecuting the church, that brought him into contact with these Christians he was going out after. And the more contact that he had with the Christians, the more unsettled he was becoming. And eventually, when the Lord met him on the road to Damascus, and the Lord broke into his life there, he realized what he was being brought face to face with all of these previous experiences. At last, he was brought face to face with this great discovery that his life, in fact, was empty. Despite all of the so-called riches that he had, and all the privileges that he could claim, despite everything that had been done for him when he was a helpless babe, despite all the teaching that he was given and he tried to fulfill, despite all of these things and many others we could mention, his life was worthless and empty. But that wasn't the end of his journey that day on the road to Damascus, because he made another great discovery. He found the Lord Jesus Christ for himself. And from that day onward, Paul embarked on a tremendous journey, a journey of worship, of discovery, a journey of service, of joy, a journey of satisfaction. A satisfied life unfolded for him from that day onward. And if you look at his life and if you read his biography, just looking at the physical side and aspect of his life, he was a man that journeyed more than anyone else in his day and generation. He had fights to fight and battles to win all over the place. People were making it their life's purpose to make life difficult for Paul wherever he went. They sought his life. They tried to kill him. They made life difficult. He suffered so many different things for this message, but especially for this Lord whom he had come to know. But despite all of these things, he never flinched. He had no reason to. He never changed in his assessment of himself from that day onward. For me to live is Christ. And what a challenge that gives right to ourselves and our own society today. Because today we are living in, at least in our own nation, in what many people would call an affluent society. Maybe a little bit curtailed because of the financial problems, but still an affluent society when compared to other third world cultures and countries. And because of that affluent society, people today think that life is well-heeled and satisfying and pleasing. But nothing lasts. Nothing lasts wherever we might get it, in all of the riches of this world's offering to us. And Paul now therefore stands before us. And he stands before us and he gives to us this experience of Christianity with a human face. He's telling us, flesh and blood, what he's gone through and been through. And he's telling us, every time the conclusion is the same. He has traveled many years. He's gone down many different paths. What's he now saying to us? Have the harsh realities of life and ministry, have these harsh realities altered his vision? Has the joy that he had in knowing the Lord, has that been in any way muted or stifled? Has the faith that he exercised and professed, has that faith been dented? Has his confidence evaporated? Have his expectations been limited? Has Paul to backtrack on anything that he has said? No. There is this single-minded approach and that single-minded experience of his life now. For me to live is Christ. I want simply to keep our minds focused upon that message and the person who's at the center of that message, the Lord Jesus Christ, in our meditation this morning. And I want, first of all, for us to think of the evaluation that Paul makes of himself. Paul is a man with a tremendous mind and intellect. He's got a tremendous way of expressing himself. And many a time, Paul speaks clearly about his own position. Paul has thought through the faith that was given to him when he came to know Jesus Christ. Paul has thought through the purpose that God has given him in his life. And it's very clear what he has to say about himself and about his life. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. I know. He has made an evaluation. He's come to a conclusion. This is his judgment and opinion. Nothing is better than trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. I know him, and I've committed everything to him. That's his own personal hope. But what about the purpose of his life? Again, there's a clear emphasis. He has assessed things, he has analyzed things, and he says this. When he was coming to the city of Corinth with all of the immorality that that city had and its reputation throughout the then world, Paul says, I determined to know nothing amongst you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Again, the evaluation that he's made. Here is a city that's got all the problems and the vices of the day that we can see round about ourselves in our day. Problems that are there tumbling out at him as soon as he comes into the city. 1 Corinthians 6 and 11 gives you some sample of some of these vices. But facing them, going out into that city to minister, he comes with one resolve. What am I going to do when I'm faced with all of these people, with all of their problems? What am I going to say to them? One thing. The evaluation that he makes that is good for them then and is necessary for us now. I determined to know nothing amongst you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what we need. You and me. Never mind about hiding in a crowd or hiding amongst the nation, the community or family or friends. Just on our own. You and me. That's the same answer to our problems now as it was to the problems then that Paul mentioned. We need this simple evaluation in our lives. That only Jesus Christ can help me face my spiritual needs and face my God on the day of judgment. But unfortunately today, there isn't that trumpet warning that we would long to hear in all places. But people must be left in no doubt. People must be left in no doubt the danger we're in if we are left to ourselves. There's no sense, and it's dangerous to give people a false peace. We know the basics of the gospel, the ABC of the gospel. We know it in our heads. We now must know it in our hearts. We must know the same Lord and the same message as Paul was preaching and making known. Paul knew for himself. He wants to share with us this same experience. It's not something that's unique to Paul. It's not something that is his and no one else's. What he is saying here applies to every Christian who has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Paul is therefore able to gather together a huge number of years. He's able to gather together a vast range of experiences. He assesses them. He values them. He weighs them. And every time he comes to the same conclusion, I never lose out. There's a blessing and there's a satisfaction in following the Lord Jesus Christ that I've never known before. I've gone down that road trusting him, and he has never ever let me down. That's what he says about himself. And as he says it about himself, so he's encouraging us to do the same thing. What has he done? Paul has surrendered his life to a person. He has come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can hear about being committed and a member of a church. We can speak about believing a creed. We can speak about somebody that follows a particular set of teachings. And all of these things are good in themselves. But we've got to get higher than that. We've got to realize and see that there's a person right at the very center of this gospel that we're handling this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ. And the Christian faith focuses upon him and what he has done and what he himself offers. He came into this world to die on a cross. A perfect life, giving a precious sacrifice of his own blood. And he did it not because of any defect in himself or problem in his living, but he did it to open the door and fill a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. That's what he's come to do. To address the problem of sin in the life of his people. And to address it in a way that will remove it and deal with it forever. And he stands before us in the preaching of this gospel. And he speaks to us personally and individually. Not only of what he has done, but he sets before us therefore the challenge to follow him and to trust in him. Because it's only in him that we will know peace and forgiveness and the rich fullness of a life that we've never known before. We can sometimes be like Paul. He was kicking, he was struggling, he was resisting. Sometimes we're running and running fast, trying to get away from God and what God is saying to us. We're trying to get away from him and the challenge he presents before us. But the Lord, like with Jonah, he went on a sea journey And he thought he was going to sail away from God, but God was waiting on there in the harbour for him when he arrived in another place. The Lord going ahead to meet with his people who are trying to run from him. The Lord meeting us as we might try to run from him. Paul eventually came to the place where he bowed the knee and committed his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. To the Lord as the only one who could save his soul and deal with his problem and give him a peace that he was looking for but couldn't find. Giving his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I are called in that same way to trust in him. He speaks to us, sermon after sermon, different places at home or on holiday. The Lord speaks to us about the essentials of the gospel. And at the same time as speaking to us about them, he's calling us to put our trust and our faith in him. And therefore, as Paul speaks about his life and all that he's got and experienced, Paul's life challenges you and me. What evaluation have we made of our lives? How do we sum up not only our lives, but what's our summing up of the gospel? Paul's mind probed, he assessed, he weighed. Paul took it all in his hands, the privileges he had, everything that was going for him. And there was a lot going for him. He had a tremendous weight on his side. But he took it all together. He looked at it. He said, no. That's not enough. That doesn't even come close to meeting and answering the problem I've got in here. And he heard this gospel of salvation from the Christians he was chasing and hounding. And the message that they spoke about focused upon a person. A person who did these things that we've spoken about and we know of and in our memories. The Lord who cares for his people. Who deals patiently with his people. The Lord who's able with his one hand of power to redeem them, meet them at the very point of their need. There seems to be a richness in following this Savior that he was stranger to. And they spoke about him in a way that he could never follow them, never understand. Why are they living and why are they prepared to die for this person they call Jesus? I don't know him, and I wouldn't go down that road just now the way I am. Until he came and surrendered his life and his soul to the person they spoke about, the Savior. The evaluation that he made, the way in which you and I are called to do the same thing, from time to time, we get to crossroads in our lives. We get to dates, to anniversaries. We get to crises, experiences. It comes in a whole variety of guises. But the times do come to us now and then when we've got an evaluation to make. Maybe it's death comes and breaks into our family circle, forcing us to think. Maybe it's a sadness that's come and an illness that's struck and we're aware of our frailty and our weakness. Whatever it be, God is speaking to you and to me through that to make an evaluation of ourselves. Not just in human terms and according to human colors, but to make an evaluation of ourselves in the widest possible, broadest possible scope. On the scale of eternity and with the colors of spirituality. surrender to a person. But it's also surrender for a purpose. What purpose did Paul now have? And again, let me just simply briefly break it down into two simple components. First of all, he had a purpose in himself as a Christian, as we all have if we believe in the same Lord as he had. We all have a purpose in ourselves personally. When he became a Christian, Paul had a new and a different attitude towards sin. His eyes were opened to see sin in a different way. Sin, something that gave us little or no trouble before we came to know the Lord. But once we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and we realize that his death on the cross was to deal with that problem called sin, then we realize that it's a big problem in our lives, and it's a constant battle on our hands. We're living by a different set of standards and norms and rules to a different pattern and with a different example. We're constantly fighting against that sin in society, in ourselves. We've now got a purpose, a spiritual battle on our hands. And Paul, speaking in Romans 6 and 13, for example, he says, well, look, think for a moment of the way in which you served sin, the way in which you planned for a Friday night, the way in which you planned to go out and enjoy yourself, the way in which you planned to do this and to do that. Look at the way you committed yourself in so many different ways to do just that. Paul is saying, very well, take all of that time, that commitment, and that energy that you say you have, and redirect it now to a higher and nobler purpose. You now pursue a likeness to the Lord whom you love. You're now looking to be a holy person, a righteous person. You now want to be like the Lord. You don't want to offend him because of what he's done for you and the things that he gives you day after day. Peter, writing in 1 Peter chapter 2, says, who are you? You are a holy people. The characteristic that he singles out about them. You are a holy people. That's what you're to be. Wherever sin comes in, wherever there's trouble or difficulty in our lives, we have to address it, overcome it, and be more like our Lord. Yes, that's one purpose that Paul has for himself. And that battle, again, a battle that's 24/7. There's no truce. There's no holidays. There's no breaks. The devil will come sometimes in a full frontal bloody attack, and sometimes he'll come with all the subtlety of the serpent. He'll come in different guises, using different means. There's no Queensberry rules. There's no rules of engagement. Nothing is off limits as far as the devil is concerned against the Christian. That's the way he fights. There's no respite. But again, Paul tells us, yes, that's the way life is. But still, he says, for me to live is Christ. If you go back to 2 Corinthians 4, at the very end of that chapter, Paul is speaking about, and he's making an evaluation again, an assessment. He says, look on the outward things, and look on the inner things. Look at the way in which you and I are growing older, weaker, frailer. Look at the way in which we've got one less day to serve and to live than yesterday. Look at the way in which our life is slowly going through, the sand is going through the hourglass, and there's less and less and less of it left. You think of all of the temporal things. You think of the way in which they're going. Yes, they may be hard battles. They may be heavy battles. Paul doesn't discount that, but still, he says, realistically, looking at them, he still says this. These things hard and heavy as they were, they are light compared to the eternal weight of glory. The outward man may perish, but the inner man is renewed day after day. He's living for a purpose. He's living to be like his Lord, and he doesn't lose out in doing so. That's one purpose he has. The other one, of course, is he is to preach and to make known the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes everywhere making that message known, speaking and sharing with others what he's discovered for himself. And again, his life now has a purpose that is so satisfying and so thrilling that he's never known it before. But again, just think of what he's been actually through. Stoned and dragged out of a city and left for dead. Going to preach in different islands and being exposed to one of the most horrendous storms that were there at the time. Having to escape out of a city by being let down on a basket. And so it goes on. The way in which Paul's life was hounded, the way in which he was persecuted and chased, because he was preaching and making known this gospel. But again, the evaluation he comes to. He loved me and gave himself for me. I cannot do anything else but give my life to him. And I will not lose out by doing so. The Lord is never in debt to us. We are constantly in debt to him. The evaluation that he makes, surrendering to a person, surrendering for a purpose, and surrendering at a price. He's got to commit himself. He's got to take his life, gather everything about himself, and lay it at the feet of the Lord. We are told that we are to be a living sacrifice. That means we take our lives. There's no little corner that we mark private, personal, hands off. There's no little box that says, that's mine, I'm keeping it, and that's just a little wee pigeonhole for myself. That's not the way the Lord challenges us nor expects us to behave. A commitment full and complete. He says, we see it, we've read it, to do thy will I take delight, O thou my God that art. That's the Lord speaking. The one thing that gave him satisfaction in life, it is the meat and drink of his life to do the will of his Father who sent him. The commitment that he showed, that he gave to fulfilling everything that God required, holding nothing back. He set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. That's the kind of commitment the Lord shows. And that's the commitment the Lord looks for reciprocating from us. Not just simply 95%, not 99%, but 100%. And that comes at a price. Comes at a price to place ourselves at the feet of the Savior. We need constantly to evaluate ourselves. We need constantly to gather ourselves and our life and our resources together, because distractions are going to come. You're going to be tempted and drawn away. Yeah, well, yes, you've got to do this. And there's somebody else needing attention, and there's this that's been left since last year that you've got to finish off. And all of that piles in and crowds into our lives, and we've got to make an evaluation. No. First and foremost, my life belongs to him. First and foremost, my life belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we obey him, times will be heavy and hard. We hear about a Woolies opening up in Stornoway. At least, well, the building has been taken over and it's going to start again. But as soon as you speak about Woolies, and every mention that's made of Woolies, what's the one thing about Woolies that was renowned? Pick and mix. Pick and mix. A little of that and a little of that. The Christian faith isn't pick and mix. God requires complete obedience and commitment to Himself. Sometimes that will be a heavy weight. But as we obey Him, again, we are never the losers. We are never the debtors. For me to live is Christ. Take that, put it on the lips of Abraham. Abraham, in Genesis 13, the land was getting very small, and himself and Lot, they were getting very big. They had great herds, and there was limited resources, and eventually it came to the point where a choice had to be made. And Abraham said to Lot, "You pick, you choose, which way you want to go? You go that way, I'll go this way, because there's not enough for us all." And Lot looked out on the green fields round the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot says, "I'll go there." And he went that way, and Abraham therefore had to go into the more rural, harder, less fertile places. But then you read on in that chapter, and you find that when Abraham obeyed and went that way, you find that the Lord met him and the Lord blessed him. For me to live is Christ. Surrendering at a price, yes, we might have to put a fearful amount into that sacrifice, committing ourselves to the Lord. But the Lord never, ever is in debt to us. He borrowed a boat from the fishermen after they finished fishing and told them to push out to use it as a pulpit, and then told them, "Go and catch fish," and they caught a huge shoal of fish. The Lord borrowed and used Peter's house to be a place and a station for curing and helping so many who were ill and who came to that house, and Peter never lost out because his mother was healed. Hannah, in the Old Testament, Book of Samuel, Hannah wanted a son, and eventually she had one. And what does the Lord do? But the Lord says, "That son, Samuel, is to be committed to my service." And Hannah, can you imagine the turmoil that was in her soul? Hannah gave that son to the Lord's service. But then the Lord compensated by giving her an extended family afterwards. Surrender to a person for a purpose at a price. Let me just, one sentence, say one final thing that's important. How is Paul evaluating his life? We've seen it. But he's got something else to say to us here. What's the strength that keeps him going? We've seen the purpose. The purpose is he's living for the Lord. How is he going to achieve it then? What is, if you want the last thought, what's the power that keeps him going? For me to live is Christ. It is the very fact of his commitment, his following, his obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the very fact of the Lord himself in his life, guiding him and leading him. That's what leads, gives power, blessing to Paul. We've talked about the living sacrifice from Romans 12 and 1. And there, that very same verse goes on to speak about giving yourselves constrained by the mercies of God. Constrained by the mercies of God. That's what motivates and empowers the Christian to live. As we realize what Jesus Christ has done for us. That verse we sang there in Psalm 40 at verse 11 brings it home. Thy tender mercies, Lord, from me, O do thou not restrain. Thy loving kindness and thy truth, let them me still maintain. He's praying that the mercies, the truth and the loving kindness of his God would maintain him, motivate him, empower him to live as he wants. We need that power today. The tide is going against the Christian church and the Christian ministry. We can easily be dragged along by it and with it. We need to stand. We need to speak. We need to speak the way Paul speaks here. When so much in life today, people think that they've got it going and they've got it measured and they've got it taped. People think today that they've got satisfaction in life. And we've got to say, no, for me to live is Christ. That's the one source of life, the one source of power, and the only one who will help me when I have to face death. The simple challenge of his testimony, flesh and blood, speaking to us this morning. And as he challenges us, how do we answer and respond? Can we say, and to the echo, put our amen to what he has said? Have we made that same evaluation and come to the same judgment? For me, to live is Christ. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God and our heavenly Father, we bless thee for thy word to us this morning, for the way in which we have been exposed to the simple but astonishing truths of the Christian life, our need of a Saviour, and of that Saviour who gives blessing in all of its richness and bounty to his people. Lord, we pray therefore that thou wouldst be with us, each one of us now, and may what we have heard from thyself remain in our minds and challenge our living and bring us to faith and trust in the same Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we ask it. Amen. We close therefore this morning by singing from Psalm 16 and at verse 7. I bless the Lord because he doth by counsel me conduct, and in the seasons of the night my reins do me instruct. Before me still the Lord I set, sith it seal that he that ever stand at my right hand I shall not moved be. Because of this my heart is glad, and joy shall be expressed, even by my glory, and my flesh in confidence shall rest. Because my soul in grave to dwell shall not be left by thee, nor wilt thou give thine Holy One corruption to see. Thou wilt me show the path of life, of joys there is full store before thy face. At thy right hand are pleasures evermore. Psalm 16 at 7 through to the end, I bless the Lord.